Would you stand to your feet for the reading of God's word? This morning we want to go to Luke chapter 8. I believe the Lord has a word for you today, for us. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. If you don't have your Bible, you can follow on the screen. But it says, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him." They were all expecting him. How many have come expecting this morning? Right? "Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him." That's how much people were attracted to Jesus. People aren't attracted to your physique or to you as a person. They're attracted to what you have. Come on, somebody. "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her." No one could heal her. Look out. "And she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. 'Who touched me?' Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you.' But Jesus says, 'Someone touched me, and I know that power has gone out from me.' Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people, and she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.' And while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus and the synagogue ruler, and 'Your daughter is dead,' he said. 'Don't bother the teacher anymore.' Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, 'Don't be afraid, just believe.'" I'm saying, don't be afraid. Somebody here today, don't be afraid, just believe. "And he and she will be healed. And when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her." Stop wailing, Jesus said. Stop crying. Stop mourning. She is not dead, but asleep. "And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, 'My child, get up. Get up. Get up.'" Turn to your neighbor and say, "Get up." "And her spirit returned, and at once she stood up." Father, this morning we thank you because your word is anointed. We just pray for the delivery of it. Help me, Lord, as I rely on you, Holy Spirit. And Father, would you open up every heart to receive your anointed word today. Father, that we would see breakthrough today, that we would see miracles today, that we would see signs and wonders today, that we would see a fresh move of your Holy Spirit that's going to seep out of these doors, and it's going to penetrate into the city, and it's going to touch the world. In your mighty name, everyone says, amen. You may take your seat. Thank you, worship team. When Pastor Jim told me we're in a series called In Awe of His Power, I got immediately excited because that's right up my alley. And I'm like, okay, that won't be too difficult to do. I love this theme. How many of you love this theme? In awe of his power. Can you say that together? In awe of his power. Say it again. In awe of his power. And in our text, we read about a a sick woman who had been dealing with an issue of blood, who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And parallel to this story, we have a young girl of 12 years old who was basically pronounced dead. But before I get into the story, I want to give you a bit of an introduction and a premise for our message. And hopefully I'll get to the story. If I don't get to the story, that means Holy Spirit didn't want us to get to the story. But how many of you have ever experienced the awe of God's power in your life? I think many of us have a story to tell. Many of us have been witnesses of that. Many of us could come here this morning on this platform and testify of the awe-ness of the power of God. Amen? And I stand with you this morning, and I can say that I'm grateful for my heritage, and I'm privileged for the heritage that I grew up in as a pastor's kid. And growing up in the city of Montreal, my dad was pastoring a church there, and in the 70s and 80s, and I pretty much was born in a revival. I was born in a season where God was powerfully moving upon the church. We saw the church in 12 years go from 200 to 1,000 people. Back in that day was the days where Sunday night was the biggest gathering of the week, right? Sunday night was just like jammed out, packed out, presence of God, Holy Ghost fire, people getting saved, delivered, set free, healed. We had water baptisms every Sunday night. I don't know if anybody of you witnessed those days back in the day. Just reminisce for a moment, okay? Reminisce. And I grew up as a child, as a witness in the middle of all that, watching all that. I mean, it was just incredible. The power of God, the awe of the power of God was so incredible that sometimes it was scary. Like, as a kid, I have to say, I was pretty freaked out at times of seeing the manifestation of God's power. But yet, I stand here this morning and say I'm privileged because many today in our generation probably will never or have never experienced such a move of God. And so I remember those days were just powerful. Those Sunday nights were just impacting. I could visually see myself in those meetings right now, and where people were getting saved every weekend, every Sunday there were salvations. Water baptism, 20, 30 people getting baptized and coming out of the water, being baptized in the Holy Spirit as they came out of the water and being healed, and people being set free from oppression and demons. I remember once we were in a Sunday night service, and there was this brand new Christian, this man who gave his life to Christ, but obviously, he still needed to be set free and delivered in areas. And I remember every time my father would get on the platform and open the Word of God and begin to preach the gospel, this man started slivering like a snake. And it was just incredible. Those were one of my scary, freaked out moments. And I remember in one night, the elders of the church took him into a side room and began to pray. And this man was so powerfully delivered, so powerfully transformed and changed. Like, I'm telling you, like, night and day, within minutes, he was bound for so many years. And within minutes, the power of God touching him changed and transformed this man's life. I mean, he became the most humble man, servant, one of the greatest servants in the church. And he went to my father after his deliverance, and he says, at that time, my father was also picking people up with the church bus and bringing them to church. Not only was he the pastor, but he was also picking people up and packing out the bus. And we had this big yellow school bus. I remember that. And this man said to my father, he says, listen, from this day on, I'm going to be your new bus driver. I'm going to head up this ministry. You focus on preaching the gospel. You focus on the vision of the church. I want this ministry. I'm going to go and pick up people, and we're going to bring them to church. And I remember my grandparents, they didn't drive. They didn't have a vehicle. And every so often, I got to ride the church bus. Wow. At that time, I wasn't really thrilled about riding the church bus, because if I could just tell you what went on that bus on the way to church, man, it was crazy intense. Like, I mean, it was the pre-service prayer on wheels. Seriously, it was intense. And And all of these people on the bus, a lot of them were more elderly, and they were praying for that Sunday night service, and people got baptized on that bus and saved on that bus. And I could remember as a kid, I'm sitting in the bus and I'm witnessing this. I mean, the windows are fogged up, the bus driver's driving and tears are coming down his face, and he's got one hand in the air and the other hand driving. I'm like, oh my God, Lord, get us to church safe. Why am I on this school bus? I mean, sometimes the power of God was so intense on the bus that the bus driver had to pull over because he couldn't drive. And they would drive. He'd pull over for several minutes, and they would kind of compose themselves and get themselves ready. And then finally we get back on the road, and here's this little kid, Tommy. They used to call me Tommy back then. I'm like, what on earth is going on? And we're driving back to the church. We get to the church. It's 6 p.m. Service starts right at 6 p.m. There's an entourage of 50, 60 people that walk down the aisle of the church. They had a reserved section for all those that rode on the bus on the first few pews of the church. And I'm telling you, you knew, like, the band was ready to go. You knew when that entourage came in off the bus. I mean, they came in. They brought the thickness of the presence of God in the house. We knew when they came in, it was time to have church. And things, I'll tell you, went on for the rest of the evening. And I'll never, ever remember. I was the kid that at the end of the service, at the altar calls, I was the kid that was picking up all the bobby pins of the women that fell off their hair. Like, because they were shaken under the power of God. I had every color you can think of, red, yellow, blue, black. I mean, I had a whole collection of bobby pins. I was the kid that collected all that. I was a kid that witnessed the awe of the power of God at a very young age. And I've always valued the move of the Holy Spirit. And what I appreciate about this church is that there's an openness to the presence of God. There's an openness to the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, if the church is going to do what God's called it to do, it needs the active movement of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. Amen. We need a move of God now. And I'm not saying God, I didn't tell you all that because that's what we want. I'm not saying that so Pastor Jim could go buy a school bus tomorrow. And, you know, I'm not saying that that's how God is going to move in this next season of His Spirit moving. But something's got to happen. Something's got to shift. Something's got to change. Jesus is coming soon, and there are things going on politically in the world right now that are giving us a window of time to get the gospel out and to see more of the harvest come into the kingdom of God. It's not time to look back to great revivals of the past. It's not time to hope that something powerful will happen in the next few years. Today is the day to experience a new revival, to be anointed with the Holy Spirit, and to take our place in the kingdom of God and the next move that God wants to release to His church. God wants to use every single one of you today. Nobody's excluded. God's plan is all inclusive. Nobody's excluded. And He wants to use every one of you today for His kingdom and His will. And all you have to do is say, here I am, Lord. I'm all yours. I'm ready. Use me. Move me in my life. And I'm wondering if there's anybody in the house that's willing to take that posture this morning. God will put His hand on your life. He will put His hand on your life like He's put His hand on my life and anointed me and empowered me. And you will fulfill everything He has called you to accomplish for His kingdom. You see, when God called me into ministry as a teenager, I was struggling in school, barely getting through. I mean, I had a learning disability. And when it was time to go to Bible college, I had this great fear of going to Bible college because I was afraid that I was going to be a failure at that too. But all God needs and wants is your availability. And when He touches you, all weaknesses is turned into supernatural strength and supernatural intellect and supernatural capability. And I could say that I passed with honors in Bible college. Today in this room, I believe God wants to turn every weakness. He wants to take every limitation and turn it into an overcoming, overflowing, supernatural strength and ability in the power of Jesus' name. We serve an all-powerful God, and this morning, we want to be in awe of His power. Even Jesus needed the anointing and the power of God on his life before launching his ministry on the earth. He was in the desert for 40 days where he was tempted on every level you can think of. That's why there's no temptation that we can go through today that he hasn't gone through before. And he went through the biggest test of his life. No food, just him, the desert, and Satan tempting him in every way possible for 40 days and for 40 nights. Just imagine. His desert experience was also an empowerment experience. Because in Luke 4:4 it says that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He was empowered. He was refreshed by the Spirit. In that desert, he also encountered the Holy Spirit and was anointed. And then Jesus exits the desert and launches his ministry on the earth. And the word gets out. And I'm telling you what he accomplished preceding, before we get to our story in our text this morning. And word gets out all throughout Galilee. And he's starting to teach both in anointing and authority. And the people were stunned and amazed at this man, Jesus. You see, anointing is the empowerment of the Spirit. It always precedes authority. Lack of anointing, lack of authority in our life. If there's a lack of anointing on the church, there's a lack of authority on the church. There's a lack of influence. God anoints and empowers us for a specific calling. And now we see Jesus stepping into his calling with anointing and authority. And we see incredible, fruitful, miraculous results. Immediately, he casts out an evil spirit from a man. Then he calls out his team of disciples after they had been fishing all night long. Remember that story? And they caught nothing. And he goes, go back and cast your nets. And they're like, you're crazy. Why? I mean, we were here all night. We didn't catch anything. And they go out and they launch in the deep. And suddenly they couldn't take the harvest of fish that came in. And they witnessed a miracle. And then he says, now you've been fishers of men. Now come and fishers. You've been fishermen, but now follow me and be fishers of men. And we see him do that. And then he heals a paralytic man at a Bible study taking place at a nearby home in the town. There was no standing room. It was jam-packed. And these four friends had a friend who was paralyzed, and they didn't know how to get him in. They cut a hole in the roof of the house. Now, that's faith, friends. That's taking a risk. When was the last time someone cut a hole in this roof and brought someone who was paralytic? And that's what they did. And Jesus healed that man. Then he's walking in the streets and a widow's son is raised to life during a funeral procession. Spontaneously, Jesus saw the woman crying as her only son is being carried in the coffin, and his heart went out to her and says, don't cry. And he went over and he touches the coffin and said, young man, get up. And the man sat up, started talking, and Jesus gave him over to his mother. Jesus calms, we see Jesus calming the storm. He and his disciples were on the boat and a storm came in the sea. And Jesus was sound asleep. I mean, he was in dreamland. And the disciples were frantic and panicking and they woke him up. And Jesus faces the storm and rebukes it and speaks to the storm and says, be still. And the storm subsides. You see, friends, when you have anointing, when you have authority, and you declare the word, and you speak to the storm, and you speak to the situation, and you speak to the problem, and you speak to the lack, then you will see deliverance and breakthrough and freedom. Jesus would never been able to accomplish all that he did during his ministry without the empowerment and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Encounters with the Holy Spirit are so vital for each of us here today. And Jesus needed to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit before launching into his ministry. In Luke 3:16, it says, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. In Acts 1:8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive what?
Power.
You will receive what?
Power.
When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Power in the Greek is dunamis. It means supernatural ability, enlarged capability, strength, might, miracle. It doesn't matter your issue this morning that you are facing, my friend, but right now, or your setback, or your storm, or your past family dynamics, the business you are thinking of launching, that dream that God has put in your heart, God is going to give you supernatural ability and capacity and strength and might this morning. When Jesus gave us his Holy Spirit, he says, the limitations are off. From now on, you will do my will and do what I've called you to do, and I've got a plan and a purpose for you, and I'm going to give you dunamis supernatural power, the same power that he had, he gives to you and me this morning. In Acts chapter 2, we see the disciples spending 3.5 years with Jesus. And Jesus, before he ascended into heaven and left them on the earth to fulfill the mission, he said, there's still one more thing you need. You're not ready. You're still ill-equipped. I know I've been your mentor. I've discipled you. I've poured into you. You've seen my signs and wonders. You've witnessed all kinds of miracles and transformations. But you're still missing one thing. You're missing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And until that gift comes upon you, you cannot be released. And they're like, what? After all this time with you, I mean, we've been under the greatest coach, mentor, you're still missing one thing. You see, friends, because you cannot give what you do not have. You cannot give what you do not have. And a lot of times we give out of our own ability, out of our own intellect and creativity, but we need something supernatural. But he says, if you receive the baptism of the Spirit, you will receive power and you will be able to overcome the enemy and you will be a powerful witness in this world. Then you see what happens in Acts 2 when they received power. The Bible says they were in the upper room waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven, a mighty rush of wind. And it filled the whole house where they were meeting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that came and rested on them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. Now, I don't want to focus on the tongues part right now. I want us to turn our attention to the change and the transformation that took place as a result of them being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says the people were hearing what was going on in this upper room. And there was a crowd that came together. And they were standing in awe. They were totally awestruck and amazed because each of them heard them speak in their very own native language. How cool is that? And that's the supernatural power of God. That's the awe of the power of God. And then there were others in the crowd who were making fun of them and mocking them. And they're saying, oh, they're drunk. And Peter stood up and he addresses the crowd with boldness and authority. And he shouted out, he says, you people of Jerusalem, listen to me carefully. Some of you are saying we are drunk, but that's not true. People usually don't get drunk by 9 a.m. Well, Peter never went to London, England. Peter never went to the Ukraine. Because you do see people drunk at 9 a.m. Well, that's what Peter said. But Peter had never been to those places. And he says, what you are witnessing today was prophesied by the prophet Joel in the last days. God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And we witness here Peter preaching his first sermon under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and to this crowd. And he continues to preach for a long time, the Bible says. In Acts 2:37, the Bible says that he was preaching to the people and they were mocking them. They were cut to the heart as Peter preached. What shall we do, they said. How does a crowd of people who are mocking and saying they're drunk go to a place of, tell us what we need to do? That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. See, in verses 38, 39, Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord God has called. In verse 41, for those who accept the message accepted the message on that day, were baptized, and 3,000 people were added to the church that day. Come on, somebody. Give the Lord some praise this morning. That is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That is the awe power of God. The anointing is the manifest power of the Holy Spirit. Without the power, we can plant thousands of churches in Europe, in Italy, across Canada, North America, in Asia, and it won't be able to do any damage in the kingdom of hell. It takes the right kind of power to defeat the wrong kind of power. Without the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we could never see this kind of harvest ever come into the kingdom of God. We can never see this kind of multiplication happen for the church today in North America. We can never see the signs and wonders activated in the church of Christ. If the church is going to do what God has called it to do, you can't outreason or debate the devil. You can't run enough creative programs to attract people here. You can't have enough light and smoke shows to see a move of God. But when the church carries the power of God and the anointing on it, something supernatural will take place. The glory and the signs and wonders will be released, and the church, my friends, will be unstoppable. We sung about it. How does Peter go from not being able to tell three girls around the campfire that he's a Christian to preaching to thousands of people with such boldness and authority? Without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Peter could have never done such a thing. He would have said, where's the back door of the upper room and let's get out of here. But the same Peter steps forward and silences the crowd. But not only that, they say, what must we do to be saved? Wow. When was the last time someone came to you and said, what must I do to have what you have? In 1 Samuel 10, it says, when the Spirit of God came upon King Saul, he was changed into another man. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, Christianity is you and I trying to follow religion that you don't have the power to do. But when the anointing of God and the Holy Spirit is on you, there is nothing you can do that God has called you to do. It doesn't matter your issue, what you're facing right now. God wants to give you supernatural ability today. When Jesus gave us his Holy Spirit, he said the limitations are off. And then we go to this story right here. Jairus, a man of eloquence, a ruler of the synagogue, influence, ability to fix things. He had so much human power, intellect, and capability, he could fix anything that came across him. And now he's faced with a problem that he couldn't fix. His 12-year-old daughter was at home, very sick and dying. There are some of you here today in the house that you're faced with something that you can never fix in your own human power. But you need something way above that. And he comes to the realization that this situation with his daughter goes way beyond his own ability. And this is totally beyond me. This is only a Jesus work. His work and intervention is needed here. You see, friends, whenever you go through an issue that goes beyond your human capacity, I want to just encourage you for a moment. Don't give up. Don't throw up your hands and say, oh, it can't be done. Just because it can't get fixed by you as a man, as a person, in your own human capacity, it doesn't mean it can't be fixed. All it's saying is that it's something that needs the intervention of Jesus. Jairus goes to get Jesus with desperation, and he basically falls to his feet and says, he says, my daughter needs a touch. She's dying. And in verse 42, Jesus gets en route and he's focused to get to Jairus' house and see what's happening here. And he's on his way and walking along the path and walking along the way, crowds of people are pressing him. The Bible said, we read, they were crushing him on all sides. And something interesting happens as he's en route to Jairus' house. He gets interrupted. He gets interrupted with another serious issue, another crisis of a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. Let me tell you something. Sometimes the interruptions in life are actually divine. It means it's going to be a divine appointment with God. that God is up to something. So don't take lightly the interruptions in our life, because sometimes we're so busy, we want to get to what we need and what we want to do and what we want to accomplish, but then there's this interruption which delays us. But many times they're divine. And I've learned a few things in my walk with God, in my spiritual journey, that when it comes to walking with God, I've learned this one thing, that dreams and goals, ideas that I wanted to accomplish, sometimes the interruptions is a preparation for me to achieve those things. Follow me? See, the key point is it's not so much about the destination, but rather it's about the journey. It's about the in-between. It's about what happens from here, from point A to point B. It's in the journey. Jesus' journey was 40 days and 40 nights in the desert before he was able to achieve and be launched and released in his ministry, right? That journey was critical to him having success over here. And so our interruptions, our journey, the in-between are important. There's great value with the interruptions and delays along the way. The greatest lessons are in the journey and not in the destination. It's the process. It's in the waiting. The people in the upper room had to wait before the Holy Spirit came upon him. Many times it's not about the thing you hope for that is important, but it's the lessons you learn while you wait. It's in these very moments you can experience the awe of God's power. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings of an eagle, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. See, sometimes God doesn't give us what we want when we want it, but he delays so that we can go through the journey, because the journey is critical. He needs to do a deeper work of preparation. Otherwise, the glory is going to kill us. So here, Jairus' daughter is very sick and dying in her bed at home. In fact, the people had already pronounced her dead, declared her dead. Just like many times we declare, this is hopeless. My marriage is never going to change. My wayward husband or spouse or daughter or son is never going to come back to Christ. And we declare death. Jesus is doing everything he can to get there. And he gets interrupted with all the crowds pressing him. No one ever noticing that God has a woman on the side of the road trying to get the attention of Jesus and interrupting the process. Her significant crisis now distracts the attention of Jesus. Now, you need to understand something. Nowhere in Scripture do we know what her name is, right? No. She was known by her problem. Her problem was, her issue was, she had become so big and so magnified that everyone knew her as the woman with the issue of blood. That's how she was labeled. Sometimes our problems, sometimes our crises become so massive in our life that it swallows up our identity, that we label ourselves based on the problem. Well, I'm never going to be successful. I'm never going to run that successful business. I'm never going to be financially free. And we label ourselves. We become so consumed by our problem and issue to the point in which we lose sight of who we are outside of that problem. And we label ourselves with a false identity because our problem and issue has overcome us and marked us so badly. When we allow our problem and crisis and issue overwhelming consume us and overtake us, especially for a long time, like 12 years, perhaps we lose sight of who he is and who we are. And the only thing that is big to you is your problem and your issue. And whenever you start to talk more about your circumstance or your problem or the impossibility in front of you than your promise, you're praising your problem. And whatever you praise gets magnified in your life. That's why we need to praise the living God above and beyond everything that's happening around us. Because when we praise him, his power gets released. His presence gets manifested. His provision comes. His healing comes. His freedom comes. His deliverance comes. But the enemy wants you to praise your problem. He wants you to be consumed with your issue and your impossibility. Because the longer he can keep you doing that, the longer you won't see the manifestation of God. How many are ready to praise him this morning, regardless of your situation? Come on, somebody. Praise him this morning. Lift up his name, the mighty name of Jesus. And whenever you start to talk more about that then and praise him, the more manifestation you'll begin to see. And this woman had been sick for a long time. And she was losing blood and she was drained. But she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. She just knew that. Randy, you could come with the team as we bring this to a close this morning. You know, she came to a place, friends, and I want everyone, if you don't have to leave, don't leave. Just stay in the room as we come to a closure. But if you have to leave for an important reason, that's fine. But I'd like everybody to stay focused. We're at an important point of the service. This woman knew that she had no other option. Because you know the story. She went to the doctors. She spent all her money. There was nothing she could do. Nothing she could do that could resolve her issue. But she came to a place where she said, I don't have any other options left but Jesus. You see, sometimes we don't really believe God and have faith effectively when we have options. Sometimes God needs to close all the other options and he needs to close all other doors until we reach a place of complete desperation and finally put us in a place where we can see him appropriately. This woman exactly is in the place desperately needing the intervention of God. And it's when we hit rock bottom places in our lives that we are the greatest candidate for a God miracle. And you're here today and you're in a similar place needing something that goes beyond your human capacity. If you're here today and you have a problem bigger than you can fix, bigger than you can solve, you have a circumstance that you can't fix humanly, I have news for you today. You are a candidate for a God miracle, for the awe of the power of God to be moved in your life. You are just at the right place for God to intervene. Just one touch. All she has is a little voice on the inside of her that says, either you lay here and die on the side of the road or you get up and move towards the garment of Jesus. She was persistent. There was a desperation to get her miracle. Most of the times in the Bible when miracles were performed, Jesus came to the sick. He would go to the victim and perform the miracle. But in this case, he was not going in her direction. Most of the times when Jesus would heal people, he would be looking at them. But in this case, he had his back turned to her. Have you ever gone through something where you felt God's back was turned on you? The enemy says, where's your God now? He's not looking at you. He's not responding to you. He's not speaking to you. Where is your God? In fact, he's out there and he's healing people in the crowd and doing all kinds of things. Jesus has his back towards this woman, and she said, rather than wait on him to initiate the miracle, I'm going to do something. I'm going to take a risk and do something no one in my situation could ever do, because that woman was labeled unclean. No one could touch her. No one could hug her. No one could kiss her because she was unclean, because it was the woman with the issue of blood. But she says, I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to take a risk. Whatever happens, happens. Are you ready to do something this morning that you've never done before? Are you ready to take a risk? Are you ready to trigger a miracle in your life? Friends, hear me out today. We will never see a move of God upon our life and family and church and city simply being passive and religious Christians. It will take aggression. It's going to take desperation. It's going to take tenacity. It's going to take boldness and risk-taking demeanor on our part to trigger a miracle and a move of God. How bad do we want it this morning? Come on. How bad are you willing to step out and stand up? Even if it means you'll be ridiculed and singled out and mocked How hungry are you? This woman basically decided to have a revival in her own spirit. She said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. If I can just touch him. If I can just touch him. Sometimes you just need to speak to that. And as she catches up to Jesus, he comes up from behind. She comes up from behind him. No appointment. She doesn't ask Jesus anything. She doesn't have him down, doesn't introduce herself to him. This woman is on the ground crawling and pressing through the crowd and finally reaches out and touches the garment of Jesus. And the Bible says power had come out of Jesus and she got healed. The glory of God, she got healed, not by his hand, not by anointing oil, but she got healed by the power that came out of Jesus. Friends, you need to understand that it's not just an ordinary touch, because many people were touching Jesus amidst the crowd. Her touch caused Jesus to stop and turn around and ask, who touched me? And the response of the crowd says, they all denied it. We probably all would have responded much like Peter did, saying, but what do you mean, Master, who touched you? Everyone is touching you. Everyone's pressing against you. Yet the word translated touch doesn't mean what we commonly would define it to mean. We think it means to feel. We think it means to feel. But yet many in the crowd, the multitude, felt him. Many of you come to church and you feel something. You feel the presence of God. You felt it this morning. You may sense the presence of the Lord. You are aware of what he's doing. You are excited about what you see. You may even have a desire to partake in that feeling. Yet you walk away from your experience on Sunday morning just as lonely, just as broken, just as jealous, just as cynical, maybe still in your sin, sick the way you came in. Because you never touched him. See, perhaps you've been reaching out to Jesus, but you haven't touched him. There's a difference. The crowd on that day, they were all around Jesus, brushing up against him, but they never touched him. They never drew down the glory of God. The word touch can be translated to fasten oneself. It implies grabbing a hold without the intention of ever letting go. That separates the faces in the crowd from the woman with the issue of blood. The crowd saw Jesus as just another option. The woman saw Jesus as her only option. And today, for some of you, he's the only option. In fact, today for the church, he's the only option. For some of you today, Jesus is your only option. The only option for your marriage is Jesus. The only option for your sickness is Jesus. The only option for your broken relationship, your school, your business, your depression, your financial crises, your church, your city, this nation, and the world around is Jesus. Amen. This woman didn't just reach for him. She touched him. Are you reaching for him or are you touching him this morning? 12 years dealing with this horrific issue in her life, now at rock bottom, desperate for a healing touch, and she touches him and immediately her bleeding stops. The awe of God's power. The awe of God's power. The awe of God's power. You see, friends, one touch can make the difference in your life. Would you stand to your feet this morning? As the worship team gets ready, no one moving around. This is an important moment. One touch. The Bible says immediately, suddenly, instantly, she was healed. For some of you, it won't take long. The moment has arrived for you. With your situation, whatever it is that you're faced with this morning, whatever it is you need today, you may have been dealing with a problem for years and years, but God is saying to you, today it won't take as long to get it out. One touch can make you whole. One touch from Jesus can set you free. One touch from Jesus can turn your financial situation around this morning. One touch from the Master can remove that depression. One touch can erase your past. One touch can forgive your sins this morning. One touch can heal your wound today that you have in your life, that pain. One touch can, and your dream can be realized today. One touch and you can reach your destiny today. One touch from Jesus and you can be empowered. Empowered by his Holy Spirit today and changed it. And this woman went to Jesus with pain, but she touched him and said, and he said, go in peace. The work of the Holy Spirit has been accomplished in your life. One touch. Friends, the answer to Italy, the answer to Europe, the answer to Canada, the answer to the church today, touched by the power of God, is this. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. By God's might Spirit, addictions will be broken, the bound will be set free, the lost will be found and saved, cities will be changed, nations will be shaken. In Jesus' name, one move of the Holy Spirit will take what the devil kept bound for 12 years and destroy it in 5 minutes. For the woman, all it took was one touch of the garment of Jesus. And this morning, I declare that this morning. Could we sing this song together? I want you to make this declaration. I'm wondering how many people really want to touch him today. As we sing this song, I want you to do one other thing. We want to pray for you. I want you to come and fill this altar up. We're going to take a few minutes before we leave. As Randy leads us in this song, right from the balcony, right from the main floor. If this is what you want today, wouldn't you come as they lead us? Don't waste any time. Holy Spirit is here to work in your life.